May the Lord help us to commence this afternoon with hymn 1152. Fountain of mercy, God of love, how rich thy bounties are. The rolling seasons as they move proclaim thy constant care. 1152.
Sacred and holy word of God, we shall read together from the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians, chapter 1. The Epistle of Paul to the Philippians, chapter 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how great I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren of the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defence of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretence or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labour. Yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. May God bless his holy word to us. May he teach us to pray. Almighty, most gracious, ever-blessed, long-suffering, merciful God, the one in whom we live and move and have our being, the one with whose divine permission our lives have been spared to enter the house of God this afternoon hour, to render that praise unto thee of which thou art worthy, in the provision of yet another harvest, yet another fulfilment of that ancient promise given to thy servant Noah, while the earth remaineth, summer and winter, cold and heat, seed time and harvest shall not cease. And here we are, Lord, this afternoon hour, as living witnesses to thy faithfulness, to that promise. And when, Lord, we consider our unworthiness of that faithfulness, whether we speak of our nation or our denomination or our families or our personal pathway, how unworthy we are of these mercies. Thy servant Jacob said, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies thou hast shown. And thus, Lord, we would be humbled to contemplate thy continued mercy and compassion toward poor sinners in providing for their daily needs, their natural needs, while their life is spared on the face of this earth. But, Lord, we would not let our thanksgivings end there, though we are thankful for the food and the comforts we have. But Lord, let us not rest there, or that we might be able to join with thy servant the apostle when he said, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, that unspeakably precious gift of his dear Son, that unspeakably precious life that he laid down, that unspeakably precious atonement he has made in that precious blood he has shed, that unspeakable love in laying down his life a ransom for many, and that unspeakable mercy that is bringing one by one of those for whom he laid down that sacred life, safe through life's journey here below, bringing them to himself as the fruit of his travail and of his sufferings. Oh, Lord, that we might be among that harvest, of which thy word speak, he shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. Oh, blessed Jesus, that great and precious Saviour, even this afternoon hour, by that unspeakable gift of thy Spirit, lead us in such a way that we may, with thanksgiving, join with one who said, come, let us join our cheerful songs with angels round the throne. 10,000 thousands are their joys, but all their songs, all their joys are one. Worthy of the Lamb that was slain, they cry, to be exalted thus. Worthy of the Lamb, our lips reply, for he was slain for us. What a thanksgiving day it would be if those two last words were made spirit and life in more than one sinner's heart. For us. How vital. We come, Lord, as sinners, and we do confess and would confess that by birth, by nature, by practice, every day we are reminded that we carry about with us a body of sin and death, sin that is rarely silent in our old nature. There's always something to say. And Lord, it is a continual affliction to a living child of God that it is so. but it is so. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But even in that, the dear apostle had something to thank God for. I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Or that we might have reason to thank thee this day for deliverance what we are by nature, from its curse, from its dominion, from its fruits. Oh Lord, to be raised above it and to be lifted into that sweet communion and fellowship with thee, which the world knows nothing of, that secret of the Lord that is with them that fear him, to whom he shows his covenant. Oh, may that be our joy this day, and then it will not be a wasted day, it will not be a day, Lord, that we will regret spending in thy courts. We thank thee, O Lord, for bringing us once more to this annual occasion, and all the goodness and mercy this little flock has known, and the flocks that are here represented this afternoon. We bear them all before thee and pray that we may have reason at this time to raise an Ebenezer stone and say, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So do bless us here. Bless this church and congregation and the churches and congregation of thy servants represented here this afternoon, that we may know, O Lord, that thou art yet among us, and that thou art yet having a purpose of grace concerning our never-dying souls. And as the Sabbath approaches, and there are those here, Lord, who will stand in thy name, God willing, tomorrow, oh, we do pray, Lord, that we may be prepared. And may it be, Lord, even at this time, it may be with us the preparation of the Sabbath, that there might be holy anticipation in our hearts concerning the coming day. But Lord, it is now we need thee. The preacher needs thee, the hearers need thee now. And we pray that thou wilt come and help one to speak and others to hear, we beg. We do pray, Lord, that thou wilt bless each needy case before thee, each needy soul. But Lord, there are those we humbly trust have come with a need, have come with a burden, have come with a care that they need thee to enable them to live with and to manage. And Lord, thou hast engaged to manage all by the way into the end. And we do pray thou wilt manage for thy dear children those unmanageable matters, whether it be in providence or in grace, body or soul, family, church, business, whatever it may be that seems to be unmanageable in the life of any here, or that they might even this afternoon gain a word in season, that they may truly feel that word is fulfilled and the government shall be upon his shoulder. How we stagger, Lord, when it's on our shoulder. But oh, what a mercy to have it lifted from our poor, incapable, inept hands and shoulders, and see it laid on the shoulders of him who holds up heaven and earth, the same shoulders that bore the cross to Calvary. Bless the dear young friends, the children, the babes. We thank thee for them, Lord. And perhaps to them it may seem a little hard to their flesh to come on a Saturday to the house of God, to be a mercy if one and another were thankful for it nonetheless, and could look back even to this occasion and say, there the Lord first spoke to my soul. Bless them, Lord. We are thankful for them. Help them in their homes. May they be as obedient children. May they grow up to be by thy grace and grace alone praying and humbly dependent upon the God of all grace. Thou must do it. And you remember those who bear the burdens of life, and Lord, how we need those burdens sanctifying to us. But Lord, otherwise we become hardened under them. Our poor nature resents it. But when thou dost come with sanctifying grace, Lord, what a difference. May that be so this afternoon, that one may feel sanctified under the rod, under the load, under the burden that thou hast laid upon them. And bless our dear aged friends, Lord. They've come into the evening time of life, and some of us are in the early evening of it, as far as we can tell. How quickly life has sped away. How soon we realize that we are the generation now that is being called from this time state into eternity. And how we need to be made ready, not to assume nor to presume on anything of the flesh, but only on that wrought by the dear Son of God for sinners and by the Holy Ghost within the heart of his dear children. Oh Lord, leave us not short. Oh Lord, may we not be found destitute in that solemn moment when our heart and flesh fails. May God be the strength of our heart then and our portion forever. And Lord, we do pray for any who are burdened over loved ones and long to see that change that only grace can make. And perhaps are burdened even at this time at their own soul as well, at the soul of those near and dear to them. Remember the Church of God in our day, especially those churches we know and love, that little group of churches thou hast placed us in. And Lord, we do not desire to be in any other group, though we know thou hast other sheep in other folds, that we do know. But Lord, we do pray that we may know thy blessing among our churches, a better day dawning, a spirit of reviving shed abroad by thy Spirit, a harvest, Lord, to be awaited according to thy promise. We pray for our beloved land. What can we say? Where can we even begin to pray for this nation? Seems, Lord, thou hast left it to foolishness, confusion, and justly so. But we do believe thou art on the throne, and that thou hast not lost control of those events that thou art purposing. And though, Lord, it seems a dark day, yet thy people look beyond the darkness to him who ever lives and ever reigns, and whose purposes are ripening fast, unfolding every hour. We thank thee for thy every mercy. We pray now that will come into our hearts, Lord, wash them, cleanse them, subdue the old nature, renew the new, keep us in thy fear, grant prayer in the pew, power in the pulpit. May there be a word in season, Lord, we beg, for one and another. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Hymn 1039. Lord, we adore thy boundless grace, the heights and depths unknown, of pardon, life and joy and peace in thy beloved Son. 1039.
Thank you.
Seeking the Lord's help and your very prayerful attention, I direct your thoughts for a few moments to the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 12, and we shall read verse 9. The second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 12, and reading verse 9. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. 2 Corinthians 12 and the 9th verse. There is not a precept, burden, cause, care, concern that God lays upon his people, but what there is sufficient grace in a precious Christ for them to bear that burden, take up that cross, endure the fire, come through the deep waters, and find at last that there is such a thing as enduring grace. The Apostle Paul thought he could not endure with what God had commanded him, what God had laid upon him, but friends, he found to his blessed surprise that that thing that was totally impossible with him as a man was blessedly possible with God enabling him. He says in the Philippians in the 4th chapter, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And dear friend, you may have come this afternoon, and I know not, I draw a bow to venture. There may be laid on one of you a command you feel totally unable to fulfill, or a burden you feel totally unfit to bear, or a path to walk for which you feel totally inept. Well, you are unfit, and you are inept, and you are much more than that, dear friends, in yourself. But with this blessed word grace, applied by the God of all grace, you will find that very burden, that very care, that very concern, even that sharp thorn we speak of in a moment, is something that God will enable you miraculously, and is a miracle, to live with and to give thanks for. For Paul in this verse and the next is even thanking God for this path he was called to walk in. We are here with a thanksgiving service. And we're thanking God for the harvest kindly given, so undeserved to us and to our nation. But friend, it's one thing to thank God for his, what I might say, his positive benefits. How many of us thank God for what we might call his negative benefits? They're still benefits, but to your poor flesh and mine, they seem to be negative. Is there one staggered into Swavesey Chapel this afternoon, full of negative things, this way and that way, something to worry about, fret about, be depressed about, cast down about? It seemed perhaps to you altogether out of season to come to a thanksgiving service. My dear friend, may God help you to see it as Paul sees it. That if God put three words in your negative path, you'll praise God for it. And what are those three words? For Christ's sake. Have you ever thought of it like that? That bed of affliction, for Christ's sake. That barrenness, for Christ's sake. That disappointment, for Christ's sake. That staggering load, for Christ's sake. Friend, doesn't that put a different perspective on it altogether? I was going to say, does it not make it a privilege if it's for Christ's sake? Was it not for Christ's sake that Lazarus became sick? Was it not for Christ's sake that the Lord didn't even go to his bedside when he heard of his sickness, but remained where he was? Was it not for Christ's sake even that poor Martha and Mary should watch Lazarus breathe his last breath and attend the funeral service and go back home, and all the while wondering, where, oh, where is my God? Where is my Saviour in all this? And yet you see the Lord Jesus Christ said it was that the Son of God should be glorified thereby. But in the end, that's how they viewed it. And that's how, dear friend, you'll view it in the end with your case as well. In the end, you will be able to say, not in anger, but in God's dear covenant love. And what is more, you will be able to thank him in a much deeper, higher way than you ever would have been able to have done without the cross he laid upon you. The command he laid upon your spirit and conscience this Sabbath afternoon, this Saturday afternoon, I should say. Friends, in the end, there's an outworking of it. There's a lovely word in the Proverbs. In fact, there are many lovely words in the Proverbs. We don't read that book often enough. You young one, you read it. And older ones too. But here is one word which is often skipped by. Be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long, for surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. With the thorn we're going to speak of in a moment, Paul couldn't see the end of it. It seemed a dark, unfathomable path before him, with such a thorn as he had got. Paul, there is an end. Paul, there is an expectation. Paul, you'll see a better day yet when you understand why. Why through darksome paths we go, we may know no reason, but we shall hereafter know, each in his due season. Now, the Apostle Paul, and in this chapter, has three messages. One, we have a message from Satan himself. Secondly, we have a message from God himself to Paul. And thirdly, we have a message from Paul to every thorn-oppressed soul here this afternoon. And Paul would say, if I received sufficient grace for my thorn, why not you? Why not you? So, three messages. First of all, a message from Satan. That's a sad thing, isn't it? But that's just what Paul had. Paul had been wonderfully blessed. Paul had been so favoured in his soul, he had been to the very gates of heaven. And the celestial city gates had opened before him, and he had looked within and seen the celestial city, the glory of it, and a glimpse of those within in that eternal happiness. And yes, we'd think also a precious glimpse of he who sits on the throne, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But it was only a glimpse. Precious glimpse it was. And perhaps while Paul gazed within those celestial city gate, he thought, ah, my work is done. My fight is over. My pathway has now come to its end, and I'm about to enter into the joy of my Lord. But then the celestial city gates closed. Not forever, Oh, a little later on they did open to receive him eternally. But he had to come back to this dim, dark spot earth. And he had to come back, dear friends, for the same three words I told you just now. For Christ's sake. For Christ's sake, friends, he went from the gate of heaven, and it's not an exaggeration to say, to the gate of hell. For where else would a messenger of Satan come from? Where do Satan's messages come from? They come, dear friends, from he whose, I was going to say his home is hell. Her hell is no home to any, not even to Satan. But that's where his eternal abode will be. But the message came from the very gates of hell. And God permitted it. What was it? What message had Satan to give? Well, the Lord, in his divine sovereignty, had permitted Paul to come into a very painful path. Even you younger ones will know what it is to have a thorn in the flesh, how painful it is, you can't forget it. Use a little thorn from a bramble bush or something. Paul's thorn was much deeper than that. I think the original Greek is something rather more than the little thorn we might be used to. And it penetrated right deep into his flesh and deep into his soul, deep into his pride, deep into his strength. It penetrated right to the centre of his very being. And it seemed, and as Satan got hold of it, that it was something he couldn't live with. What was Satan's message in it? Well, we are told that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And whatever thorn this was, and the Word of God doesn't say what it was, men have speculated, but we don't need to speculate. You've got a thorn, and I've got a thorn, dear friend. You've got one that God has permitted. You don't need to speculate. You know what your thorn is this afternoon. Paul knew what his was, and Satan knew it as well. And Satan got hold of it. And we are told he buffeted Paul. Now, there's been strong winds, haven't they? Coming along, driving this morning, once or twice, the car was hit by a side wind, a gust. That's what buffeting is. And Paul was like a ship on the sea with strong winds, turning him sideways, perhaps even turning him back. If the wind had its way, Paul was buffeted. And friends, when Satan buffets your faith, your hope, your love, your religion to its very core, you'll wonder, have you got any faith, any hope, any love, any religion at all? You say, surely a child of God never comes to that point. Well, all I can say, dear friends, I think if Paul were here this afternoon, he would say when Satan was at his mightiest in this matter, he was exercised with every particle of religion he had or hadn't got. It was all in the sieve. It was all in the fire. It was all, dear friends, in that place where God proves us and we prove him. Well, how did Satan use it? Well, friends, first of all, he used it to expose what Paul was by nature. And the thorn brought Paul to realise that by nature he was a proud man. So how do you know that? What did he say? Lest I, the old priest used to talk about the great I. That's you, it's me, what we are by nature. We might think we're humble, patient, submissive people. My late predecessor, Mr. Harvey Carr, was noted for his meekness. But one of his members said, if you do tread on his feet, you'd know it. Well, dear friends, we all think we're meek until we're tried. We all think we're humble until something comes and touches our very ego within. And Paul had to realise, lest I should be exalted above measure, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. It was so humbling. And Satan got hold of it. Do you know what that is? And it exposed what Paul was by nature. It exposed his weakness. It exposed his inadequacy. It exposed those sins he had by nature within that were such an offence to his new nature, but they were there. And Satan knew how to use his thorn to stir up pride and resentment and bitterness. You say, all that in Paul by nature, yes. And in you, yes, and in me, yes, as well. This was a messenger of Satan. And what Satan was saying, look, Paul, you shouldn't be a minister. You shouldn't be an apostle. You shouldn't be preaching. You shouldn't be in this way. And Paul couldn't always answer that question. And dear friends, when that thorn gets working in your heart and life, you may come to the same conclusion, or Satan will try and bring to the same conclusion. I can't be a child of God. I can't be a believer. I can't be in the narrow way that leads to life eternal with such a heart as this, with such a temptation as this, with such an opposition as this. It seems an impossibility. Is that where you are this afternoon? You've come to that conclusion almost, that somehow you've missed the way. Missed the straight and narrow way that leads to life everlasting. Surely, you say, if I were a child of God, I'd be a believing man. I'd be a humble man. I'd be a praying man. I'd be a patient man. I'd be a sincere man. And yet as this thorn works in your old nature, you find the very opposite. And the question, I think it's Samuel Medley asked in one of his hymns, it may be Samuel Medley, doesn't matter whether it is or not, can ever God dwell here? Faces you fairly and squarely. And Satan says, no, he cannot dwell there. A messenger from Satan to buffet you. And Satan's aim was to silence that mouth that God had used so much in proclaiming the gospel. Satan's message was to stop Paul praying. And this man was a man who had prayed much. Satan's aim was to stop this man professing a precious Christ. Satan's aim was to undo what God had done and was doing in the heart and the life of this godly man. Friends, he was on what we might call the front line. You know, in the Second World War, there was called the Western Front. It's where the German armies met the Allies. It's a very painful place to be, whichever side of the battle you were on. And my dear friends, some of you this afternoon are on the front line, aren't you? The arrows from Satan's archery are flying thick and fast past you. You say, Lord, is there any hope for me? Can this poor, buffeted soul ever get to heaven? So this was Satan's message. A powerful one. And Paul wasn't the only one who passed this way. Think of how Job had Satan's messengers, even through godly men, three godly friends, who got hold of truth and misapplied it. Friends, do be careful how you speak of other people's troubles. You may look on and think you know the reason for it and the understand the why and the wherefore of it. Job's friends thought that. And they only added to Job's trouble. They were messengers of Satan to Job. Yes, you expect the world to be a messenger of Satan, but one of God's people. From sinner and from saint, we might meet with many a blow sometimes, or to make us look only to God and God alone. So here then is Satan's message. From the very depths of the prince of darkness, his heart, who hated the gospel Paul was preaching, and hated the Christ whom he loved to set forth, and hated to see the kingdom of Christ extended on the ministry, this godly man. He came against him with this thorn. But friends, it says it was given. Who gave it? God did. How strange. Why should God give this godly man such a thorn? Well, there are many reasons why, but one reason I'll put before you is this. Paul was to preach to poor, devil-dragged sinners, those who are in the ditch, those who are in corruption's pit, those who are at the ends of the earth. And Ezekiel says, if you are to be one of God's servants to help and aid God's dear people, you must sit where they sit. Paul, you've sat at the gate of heaven, but those whom you preach have not got there yet. They are grovelling, they are fainting, they are being pursued. Oh, you must sit where they sit, Paul, to be a blessing to them. And so Paul must sit where they sat. And Martin Luther said, temptation, meditation and prayer make a minister. And I'll go further. And Martin Luther would add the same, I'm sure. Temptation, meditation and prayer make a good hearer as well. It's not just in the pulpit. Well, this then was Satan's message. And God permitted it. To show Paul he was an earthen vessel, after all. The same as he showed Elijah after the wonderful events on Mount Carmel when he ran away afterwards into the wilderness. After all, Elijah, left to yourself, you are but an earthen vessel. Now, what was the message of God in it? This is the next point. And the message of God was this. Paul, you are an earthen vessel. Paul, by nature, you are no better than any other sinner to whom you are called to preach. Paul, without me you can do nothing. Without me, Paul, you can't pray, praise, believe, hope, repent, love, and however much you exhort others so to do, and yes, that's right in your ministry to do so. But Paul, like those to whom you preach, you are absolutely dependent upon me. And thus the Lord emptied this dear man. And the message was this. Thy whole dependence on me fix. And that's the message of one of you this afternoon. God's message through his servant Paul. Your whole dependence in that path God has called you to walk. That command he's laid upon you. That burden you're staggering under. That thorn that is so painful. That affliction that is so lowering. That future that seems so foreboding. Listen, he says. Depend on me, thou canst not fail. Make all thy wants and wishes known. That's what God is saying through his servant Paul. This is the message to him this afternoon. Fear not, his merits must prevail. Not your merits, Paul, or mine. His merits must prevail. Ask what thou will. It shall be done. This was the message of God to Paul. And he's saying, Paul, you're to take this message to those to whom you preach. You're to go to those devil-dragged sinners. You're to go to that one in the pit of corruption who's crying for mercy. You're to go to that one who's come to the end of everything. That one who's tempted to turn back and go no more than with a precious Christ. Tell him there's such a word as grace that will meet your need. It's a lovely word elsewhere in Corinthians. I've pondered it many times and thank God for it. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God is able to make all the grace you need. The grace to believe. The grace to repent, and you need that. The grace to hope. The grace to love. The grace to pray. The grace to praise. The grace to be humble. The grace to be patient. The grace to hold on your way. The grace to be silent when it's best to be silent, and the grace to speak when it's right to speak. God is able to make all grace. But Paul, the Lord would say, you have to come back to me for that grace. You're not going to have a great store in yourself that you can draw, as it were, out of your own fullness. You've got to come empty, poor, needy, a beggar poor at mercy's door. That's how you've got to come. And that's why the thorn was left for Paul, that he might be a continuing beggar at mercy's door and continually prove God is able. Now, some of you here this afternoon have lived with thorns for a long while, haven't you? You don't need to tell anybody else, but you know it. You wouldn't perhaps tell anybody else what your thorn is. Others might think they know, but you walk it, the heart knoweth his own bitterness. But you look back, how is it you've lived so long with your thorn? How is it you're still on praying ground? How is it that despite all the devil has said, and your unbelieving heart has said, you still pressing on? Yes, you're buffeted at times, I know it. You're cast down often, I know it. But still, you're in that those three words, who can tell? Yes, your little religion gets as low as that sometimes. Who can tell? But my dear friends, don't lose those three words. They're as precious as the other three words I said just now, for Christ's sake. For who can tell those three words? They are a word of hope. Blessed hope. Good hope through grace, which the saints possess, the fruit of Jesus' righteousness, and by his Spirit given. So the Lord had a message for Paul. And what was the message? He said unto me. This man who had brought this thorn before the Lord three times and begged the Lord to remove it. Now, friends, in one sense, the Lord did remove it. Not in the way Paul thought. What the Lord did was he took the curse out of it. He took that was hindering Paul out of it by making it a blessing. So much so that Paul no longer asked for the thorn to be removed, but bless God for the grace he gave to go with it. My dear friend, whenever God brings you into a trouble, your first prayer should not be, Lord, get me out of it, but rather this, Lord, give me grace to live with it. As long as it is thy will, it should be. And then in thine own time and way, bring me out. Speaking for myself, too often we come into trouble and our first prayer is, Lord, get me out of it. And the Lord says, not yet. Not until it's done its work. Not until you've learned the lessons in this school that I intend you to learn. Not until you've learned my faithfulness in it. And not until you've learned your weakness and your weariness and your poverty, your need of me. So Paul, the thorn is going to stay, but my grace is sufficient for thee. A blessed statement of fact from the very throne of God to answer Satan's message and to confirm God's message. Paul, you are to go on. Go on with this thorn? Yes, you are to go on. How, Lord? My grace is sufficient for thee. Do you need any more than that? Do you need any more than grace? And what is more, if the Lord should give you grace, go with your thorn, you'll also join with Paul in another place when he said this, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And again, we read it in chapter 1 of the Philippians. I'd have you know, brethren, those things which have happened unto me, not by chance, The word luck does not appear in the vocabulary of a child of God. It shouldn't appear in yours. Unlucky, unfortunate friends, throw them out the window. Because your life's minutest circumstance is subject to God's eye. Remember that. I would have you know, brethren, those things which have happened unto me have fallen out, rather, to the furtherance of the gospel. So Paul says, if those things that have happened are for Christ's sake, I'm content with them. If this prison cell I'm sitting in is for Christ's sake, I'm content with it. If this sharp thorn that pierces me every day, brings me low, is for Christ's sake, then with grace, I'm content to live with it. Now I'm sure Paul wasn't always in the Spirit, and I'm certainly not, and nor are you either. And when we're not in the Spirit, then we again get a different view of our thorn. But when we are in the Spirit, those sweet moments, then we can do what we are bidden to do in Psalm 46. Be still and know that I am God, able to help you live with this thorn, able to help you bear this unbearable burden, able to help you walk in that command he's laid upon you, able to live with this constant opposition within, and perhaps without, I know not, I draw a bow at a venture, by grace. My grace is sufficient for thee. My mind goes to the late Mr. James Stevens, who was part of Cosholton. And he worked at Harrods. And he was a very able man. But he had some very difficult people to work with. And on one occasion, they were so difficult with him. He said, I'm not going to bear this anymore. I'm going to leave. And he walked out the street and went down the road, fully intent that was the end of the matter. But dear friend, the Lord turned him round. You must go back. You must go back. He had to go back and humble himself under the authority of those who treat him so unjustly and wait the Lord's time to appear for him. And the Lord did appear. Friends, it needs much grace to live with these thorns because nature doesn't like it. Nature doesn't approve of it. It's not the way you'd planned your life. It's not what you expected. It's not what you set out in your journey you thought would be in the way. But it is there. And what is more, dear friend, you cannot escape it. Have you ever thought of those words in Job 23, I believe it is? He knoweth the way that I take. And the margin reading is that is with me. Friend, Job couldn't run away from his thorn. Literally, I mean, he had grievous affliction from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. He couldn't run away from it. He had so many other things that surrounded him which he had to live with. The way that is with me. But blessed be God, he didn't end there. He knoweth the way that I take. He knows its dimensions. He knows its sharpness. He knows all about it. But when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. In other words, you had a prospect. And I can say with the authority of God's word this afternoon, those of you who understand what I'm trying to set before in my feeble way about this blessed path that Paul was in, there is a prospect. There is a prospect. Isaiah speaks of it in one of his chapters. Destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. In other words, wait. Wait the Lord's appointed hour. Wait the Lord's appointed way. Wait the Lord's appointed time. And you will see, dear friends, in God's time, the light will succeed the darkness. The joy will succeed the sorrow. The health will succeed the pain. And you look back, as you do in Psalm 107, whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Now we're rambling around this afternoon, I must say, but please excuse that. There may be a purpose. The late Joe Field once said to me when I first went out to preach, when you feel to be rambling, he says, you've come upon a stone, you're digging round it, and God means you to do so. You know what it is, though, you're gardeners. There's a root got to be dug out, or a stone dug out. Well, it's like the ministry sometimes. And you feel to be rambling round the subject, but then you prove there's a reason for it. Now listen, he said unto me, and perhaps there's a point here, is there not? You've been waiting for him to speak, haven't you? And he has been speaking, actually, through the thorn. But you couldn't see it. You couldn't hear it. You couldn't understand it. You didn't realize there was a voice in it. But now he breaks his blessed silence with a word. And friend, if I may speak for one here this afternoon, is not that what you're longing for? If only my Jesus would speak. If only he would smile. If only he would shine. If only he would come just where I am with a word in season, my heart would leap for joy. He who gave the thorn, he who knew what the messenger of Satan was about, he who knew all about it, said, to me, this poor, burdened, oppressed, buffeted soul, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now, friends, is it not a wonderful thing that grace is communicable? Grace is not just God's favour to poor sinners. It is that, and that's a subject in itself. A sermon, many sermons could preach on that if God gave the wisdom and the grace. But, friend, it's also communicable. It's communicable. That's a wonderful thought. That there is in the fullness of God something communicable for your case. Your case may be so unusual, dear friend, you may think no one's ever been where you are. I tell you, in this blessed book, the infallible word of God, there is a sentence there that exactly suits your case. And you ask God to show you it, and he'll show you it. It may be a word you've never read before, or it may be a word you've read 100 of times. But when he makes it spirit and life to your soul, then, dear friends, it'll be just the word you need. And it's just what Paul needed. My grace, not yours, Paul. My grace. Yes, we keep looking in the wrong place for grace. And when Satan gets busy with his messages, we find we've got no grace in us by nature. We stagger around like a drunken man with all the negative things in our heart. But the Lord Jesus Christ, when we feel like that, it's my grace. It's my grace that's sufficient for thee. You must come with an empty bucket, as it were, to the well. An empty heart to be filled. Poor to be enriched. Weak to be strengthened. Yea, feelingly dead to be enlivened. That's how we must come. My grace, the grace stored up in the precious Christ, the grace he wonderfully displayed in his holy life when he overcame the world and the flesh and the devil, all those opposing things, those negative things. Dear friend, he's overcome them all for his people. Yea, even death itself, hell itself. Yes, and all the negative part of your thorn he's already overcome. And he has in his blessed word grace, an answer to the wound you feel this afternoon, that bruised spirit you're in, that cast down way you came to the house of God. Friend, he understands it. Even you, dear children, and we must remember that children have their troubles like older ones too. We're apt to pass them off when we shouldn't do. There may be a little one here who themselves is so burdened over some matter they don't know what to do. Well, in this blessed word, grace is an answer for it. And may God help your simple way to go to the God of all grace and ask for his help, maybe at school, maybe in your studies, maybe in your relationship. I know not. But you're not forbidden, young though you are, to plead this word as well. If you've got some little thorn or some bigger thorn in your life that God has put there, my grace is sufficient. That means two things. On the one hand, it means you'll always have enough. The Lord won't leave you short. Elijah sits by the brook Cherith, and the ravens bring bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. He drinks of the brook. He's got enough to sustain him at Cherith. But then he sees the brook begin to dry up. And what's got to happen now, Lord? Arise, get into Zarephath. I've commanded with a woman there to sustain thee. There's that word again, sufficient. And there he lives with that woman and her son, and the barrel of meal that never overflows, and a cruse of oil that never overflows either, but always sufficient for each day's need. And when, friends, sometimes your brook seems to be drying up, Zarephath is round the corner. Remember that. God sometimes changes the means he blesses his people with, in providence as well as in grace. But the point is, wherever he may lead me, no one shall turn me back. For he is still beside me, and nothing can I lack. Oh, my dear friend, has he ever disappointed you? Has he ever failed you? No. All the failures are on my part and your part, aren't they? Not on his. My grace is sufficient, means you'll have enough. But also means, dear friends, he's not going to give you a surplus. Now, just suppose there was a young person here, a minor, one underage, and someone left to them £1 million, we just say that for take a figure out of our hat, as it were. That parent would be very unwise to put that £1 million in the hands of that child. They wouldn't know how to use it. They'd soon spend it like the prodigal to be gone. Wisely, they hold it back until it's the right time for them to use it wisely. Well, my dear friend, while we're on the face of this earth, we're minors. And even in heaven, we'll still be minors in one sense. The point I'm making is that we've not got the wisdom or the strength or the ability to handle a surplus, whether we have grace or anything else. Friends, we need God to handle it for us, to give us as we need it. Thy shoe shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. And that means you have to walk by faith and not by sight. You say, but I've got a tomorrow before me, and I don't know how it's going to turn out. Sufficient, there's that word again, sufficient unto the days, the evil thereof. I remember when I was teaching in Coventry many years ago, and there was a very difficult class who didn't like maths and didn't like me and didn't like Thursday afternoons. It was a misery to teach. And I had them Tuesday mornings as well. And after one Thursday afternoon, I thought, I'm giving up. It's the only class I couldn't control. I must admit, I couldn't control. And there were 15-year-olds who didn't want to be in school. And I went to the weeknight service that week, and Mr. Rao was preaching. And his text was, sufficient of the day is the evil thereof. And he stopped in the middle of his sermon. He said this. He said, you're worrying about Tuesday already, aren't you? See what God will do. It was such a word in season to me. Do you know, when I came to that class that Tuesday morning, they were like lambs. They didn't do anything I didn't wish them to. They sat there, did what was required. I couldn't believe it. And not only so, dear friends, the rest of that school year, they were the same. That's the God of sufficiency, friends. The God who gives as you need it, when you need it, where you need it. And that's how he gives grace. Neither you nor I have the ability to handle a great surplus. He will have us dependent. He will have us lean. He will have us ask, and he will have us thank him as well, as Paul did here. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmity, the negative side of my path, for the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure, this is thanksgiving, listen, in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. There's those three words again. That's what you need to be cast into your water Mara this afternoon. For Christ's sake. Then you'll say with Paul, when I am weak, then am I strong. No other way. Isn't there an easier way? No. There's no other way than this. When I am weak, then and only then do I prove the strength of Christ. So don't try and throw your cross away. Don't try and run away from your thorn. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. He may exalt you in due time. You say, how can I? Casting all your care upon him. For he careth for you. May God his blessing. Amen.
Tea will be served shortly on the right-hand side of the chapel, and the collections today are for the Oakington Chapel Building Repair Fund. Let us close with hymn 421. To God the only wise, our Saviour and our King, let all the saints below the skies their humble praises bring. 421.
Thank you.
mantle of thy forgiving love, O Lord, all that thy pure holy eyes have seen amiss in our worship thus far, be with us during the interval and gather us around thy word in the evening hour. Bless those dear friends who may now be departing, and may the grace of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ and the love of God and the Holy Spirit's favour rest and abide with us each, both now and evermore. Amen.